You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
I just want to welcome you here. If you're visiting with us for the first time, welcome. We want to talk about some good news today in our church because Christmas is really about good news. But the reality is, if we were to look at this world, there's not much good news out there, is there? There's not much good news. You look through your social media feed, or you turn on the television, or you surf the internet. It seems that there is just not much good news these days. People are literally killing each other all over the world. There's not much good news. Now, economic and political uncertainty seems to be increasing, and that seems to be the norm. It's not good news. Marriages every day struggle. Families every day fall apart. Financial situations are unraveling. Children are rebelling from their parents. Jobs are lost. Every single day we look and we find there's not much good news out there. In fact, what we find is that pain seems to be woven into the fabric of the human experience. And maybe that's your story today. Maybe you're here and you're experiencing some pain. Well, we need to understand, before we unpack some good news, the reason why pain is woven into the fabric of the human experience is because Genesis chapter 3 tells us that something called sin entered the world. Sin, a three-letter word that devastated the human experience. You remember Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were there. God had created them, and their fellowship with God was unhindered. It was perfectly unified. There was no pain. There was no sorrow. There was no uncertainty. There was no shame. There was no sadness. I wish we could have a world like that today, but that's not the world we live in. It was uninterrupted fellowship with God until Satan came around tempting, saying, you can be like God. In fact, you could be your own God. Satan came around tempting, and all of a sudden, sin entered the world through the disobedience of our ancestors, of Adam and Eve. And now, because of sin, the human experience is an experience of pain and sorrow. And ever since that first sin, the trajectory of the human heart has been no longer worshiping God and allegiance towards God and honoring God. All of a sudden, the trajectory of every human heart is, I worship myself, I love myself, I honor myself, I build things around me that will make me happy only, and I care very little about God and about other people. This is bad news for the human creation. It's bad news because the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but eternal death. Beyond this life, there is an afterlife. And because sin entered the world, this is what the Bible tells us, there needs to be a price paid for everyone that sins, and every single one of us are sinners. The wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but eternal death, eternal condemnation, and separation from God. That means that apart from a supernatural intervention, listen, apart from a supernatural intervention, all we have is bad news. Apart from a sovereign intervention of some kind, all we have is bad news, and it's devastating news. But listen, if we understand the devastating news of sin, it makes our celebration of Christmas that much more glorious. Because in light of the bad news of sin entering the world and eternal condemnation being the fate of every human heart who's stained with sin, Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth on Christmas Day as the good news, as the intervention, as the supernatural provision for the bad news that plagues every single person. And that's why Christmas is good news, because the birth of Jesus Christ is not just about celebrating the fact that Jesus was born. Why was he born? He was born to reconcile people who are far from him. He was born to redeem people who hated him, who needed redeeming because of their sin. He was born to restore people who were in a broken fellowship with God. Without that reconciliation, without that redemption, without that restoration, every human heart is a heart that is lost and is doomed to a fate of eternal condemnation. That's why this morning, each and every one of us, whether you've been a Christian all your life or many years, or whether you don't know the name of Jesus, you just heard it for the first time, each and every one of us must consider the good news today. We must consider it because it's the only hope that each and every one of us has. So, if you have your Bible, I just want you to go with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. If you don't have a Bible, you can just put up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side, they'd love to get a copy of God's word to you. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And here we find the context. Mary and Joseph are traveling to Bethlehem because Caesar Augustus decreed that everyone should be registered. On their way, Mary goes into labor. Obviously, she's carrying within her Jesus Christ, the Son of God, miraculous conception. They try to find refuge at the inn, but there's no room for them. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator and sustainer of all things, is born in a stable, in a barn, in a manger. And the Bible tells us that while this miraculous birth is happening, something else is happening not too far from where they are. And we're going to read about it right now. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20 says this. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you," here it is, "good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Verse 15 says, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" And verse 16 says, "And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart." Verse 20 says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." Look at verse 21. "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." This record in Luke chapter 2 is the announcement that came to the shepherds while Jesus Christ was born. And the shepherds had to consider this good news. And listen, we have to consider this good news today. So if you have a pen, I want you to write this down. I'm going to pull just a few things out of this passage that I pray is going to be directly applicable to your heart and my heart and our lives today during this Christmas season. Write this down. This Christmas season, we must consider the good news because it, write this down, it offers real hope for the afflicted. The good news offers real hope for the afflicted. Notice verse 8 again. It says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night." You have to understand that the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ is the highest point of redemptive history at this point. It's the most significant thing that can be told. It's the most dramatic thing that can be told. The news that Jesus Christ had come, the long-awaited Messiah had arrived. And anyone who specializes in marketing or in advertising would know, if you want to get the word out concerning an important announcement, you probably need to go to the most influential people. You probably need to go to the most influential places. You probably need to get someone on board who has a lot of influence, a lot of sway. You want to get the announcement out. You go to someone who can get the announcement out with a great degree of influence. But this is not what we find happening. The announcement of the good news of Jesus Christ actually goes towards the shepherds. Naturally, if you need to get the word out about something, you want to communicate it to the most influential people. Perhaps it would have been more profitable for the news to go towards the high priest. The high priest was the religious leader of the time, but the news didn't go to the high priest of the birth of Christ. Perhaps it would have been more profitable for the news to go towards the chief priests and the scribes. They were the most influential teachers of the time. The news didn't go to them first. Perhaps it would have been more profitable for the good news to go to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious fundamentalists of the time. They would have been looking to the prophecy of the Messiah and wondering about this. It didn't go to them. The good news, the most earth-shattering news up until this point in history of the coming of Jesus Christ went to a group of unnamed shepherds. And this was God's strategy of communicating the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, the shepherds would have been considered lowest on the totem pole of influence or prominence. Shepherding was considered the lowest ranking vocation. It would have involved just menial tasks and tending sheep. No one really respected shepherds. They were, in fact, among the afflicted in the Jewish society. No one really cared about these guys. They were afflicted. They were lowly. They were kicked off to the curb. But the good news of the birth of Jesus Christ, the earth-shattering news of the birth of Jesus Christ, goes not to the most influential people. It came to the shepherds. It came to the most afflicted people. You may ask why. Well, on the screen for you, look at Isaiah 61, verse 1. This is a prophecy, and this is what Jesus would say about himself eventually. It says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to who? To the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to who? To the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." This is why Jesus came. He didn't come for those who think they're okay. He came for those who understand that they are afflicted, they are needy, they are lowly, they are humble, they are broken. And from the very beginning of the Gospels, this has always been the strategy of God. He does it when he chooses the young Virgin Mary to bear the Son of God in her womb. He does it when he chooses lowly Bethlehem as the destination for the birth of Jesus Christ. He does it when he ordains that the Son of God be laid not in a palace. Listen, he's a king, you got to understand. But he wasn't laid in a palace. He was laid in a manger, in a barn, in a smelly, stinky place where there are animals all around. This is God communicating why Jesus Christ has come and for whom Jesus Christ has come. He reveals himself to the shepherds because they are the most unlikely in the society, but they are the ones that God pictures as those he has come to reach. It portrays for us again the beauty and the hope of the good news of Christmas, namely that Jesus Christ would come to bring hope for afflicted people, for poor people, for broken people, and for hopeless people. That's why the good news of Jesus Christ is hope. It's real hope for the hopeless. But you may ask, what does this really have to do with me today? And some of you may wonder that. How is this really applicable to me? Well, here's the reality. Whether we are materially poor or not, the Bible tells us we are all spiritually poor because of sin. And whether we are physically sick or not, the Bible tells us, in fact, we are all spiritually sick because of sin. And whether we are emotionally afflicted or not, the Bible tells us that we are all spiritually afflicted because of sin. And whether we feel particularly hopeless today or not, the Bible tells us that we are hopeless apart from Jesus Christ because of sin. And so this good news, loved ones, is good news for every single person who dwells on the face of the earth. I mean, you're sitting here today, perhaps. You don't feel particularly hopeless in your life. But I'm telling you, if there's this unresolved issue of sin in your heart, we all have it. We are hopeless unless we embrace the good news of the hope of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here in this room today, you have nothing. You have nothing. You feel like you have nothing that this world says is valuable. You have nothing. You have no material wealth. You have no relationships. Maybe you're here today, you have nothing. I want you to understand that the reason for Christmas is Jesus comes to give hope to those who are afflicted and lowly, who feel like they have nothing. He comes to give us everything. Or maybe you're here today and you feel like you have all that this world says brings joy and happiness. But the reality is that none of these things are permanent. They're all temporal. Even the things that we find temporary satisfaction in here in this world, they're all temporal. We can't take it with us. Here's the truth of the matter for Christmas. The good news tells us that there is a greater hope still, one that is eternal, not temporal, and it is found in Jesus Christ. And the announcement comes to the shepherds, the lowly, the afflicted, the unlikely, to paint a picture for the world, to paint a picture for us in 2015 in the city of Toronto, regardless of what our life looks like, that we are broken people apart from Jesus Christ. We are a hopeless people because of the sin that entered our hearts. We are hopeless people who can find the good news of Christmas to be amazingly glorious for us this year. And it doesn't have to be going through the motions. It doesn't have to just be about the tree and the lights. It doesn't have to just be about busy shopping malls. It can be, in fact, for you about eternal life as you embrace the good news of Jesus Christ. Each one of us must consider this good news because it's real hope for the afflicted. The world has no real hope for us. I'm just telling you. The world has no real hope. And I say real hope that goes beyond this life into the next. The world has nothing to offer us. That's bad news, but the good news is so glorious. Jesus comes to offer us real hope and hope for those of us that are afflicted by the bondage of sin. We need to consider that. Consider the good news. It offers us real hope. But secondly, we need to consider the good news of Christmas because it offers real comfort for the afraid. The good news of Christmas offers real comfort for the afraid. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been afraid? I want you to think for a moment. Have you ever been afraid? Have you ever been terrified? Just think. Think about that time. Do you remember a time where you were so afraid, your heart was beating fast, your breathing began to accelerate, your arms and legs began to tremble, the overwhelming feeling of, I can't believe this is happening, came upon you? Have you ever been afraid? I've been afraid. I think of the time when my wife and I were in a serious car accident. The car was totaled. Caused my wife to be in so much shock, she couldn't speak, she couldn't hold herself up, she was unresponsive. I was overwhelmed with the fear, and she wasn't going to be okay. I think of the thousands of Syrian refugees that are fleeing their land, and they have no idea what lies ahead, and lost so many family members in the process. I can't imagine the fear that is overtaking them. I think of the parent in a busy shopping mall with four children. She turns around and one of them is gone and she doesn't know where they are, and her heart begins to race because where's my child? Where's my child? Overwhelming fear that comes upon you. Have you ever been afraid? Now consider relief. Consider relief. The relief of knowing that while my car is a write-off, my wife is going to be okay. That's relief. the relief of thousands of Syrian refugees arriving in a city like Toronto and thinking to themselves, perhaps it's going to be okay. The relief of a mother in a shopping mall looking frantically, and there's my son, there's my daughter, and she finds them, and she holds them, and she embraces them, and her heart's beating fast, but there's a sense of relief. Consider relief. Consider relief. Now consider that that's exactly what's happening here in our passage of Scripture. This is what the shepherds are experiencing, except their fear is unparalleled because they're surrounded by the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord that's simply defined as the presence of God revealed in light. Look at your Bibles in verses 9 to 10. It says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And it says, they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Notice that the angel immediately responds to the shepherds with the words, fear not. In other words, the angel saying, you don't have anything to be afraid of. What we're coming to do is not to scare you. We're coming to tell you something that's going to reassure every fear you've ever experienced in your life. We're coming to tell you something that's going to give you hope, hope you never would have imagined or dreamed of. Hope that you've anticipated for hundreds of years. The Messiah is born. The Messiah is born. They've come. They say, fear not. And the shepherds experience tremendous fear, but tremendous release and relief as well. Because we need to understand Israel had been waiting for the Messiah for hundreds of years. Waiting for the Messiah to come to deliver them, to rescue them from Roman oppression. They were an oppressed people. The anticipation of hundreds of years culminates in this night for the shepherds. The deliverance they have been yearning for has come. The hopes and fears of all these years are met in Jesus Christ in this night. And they are receiving the news, and they are relieved. Except Jesus didn't come to set up simply an earthly kingdom in Israel. Jesus didn't just come to deliver the people of Israel from Roman oppression. Listen. Jesus comes to bring comfort to the single mother in the room today who has no idea how she's going to feed her children. Jesus comes to you. You're afraid today. Jesus comes to you this Christmas. Jesus comes to bring comfort to the drug-addicted teenager who's on a sure path towards destruction. Jesus comes for that person. He comes to reassure and to bring hope and to bring peace. Jesus comes for the young professional who seems like he has it all together. He wears a suit to work. He has lots of money in the bank, but every night he puts his head on his pillow and he is terrified that he'll never know what love is. Jesus comes for that person. The birth of Jesus Christ was announced to the shepherds to dispel their fears. And the birth of Jesus Christ is announced to us today to dispel our fears. He was announced not only as the provision for Israel's earthly oppression, but as the provision for the entire world's spiritual oppression. I want you to gain perspective. I want you to understand this season is not just about wrapping a present and putting up a Christmas tree and, oh, look at cute little baby Jesus in the manger. This is the sovereign ruler of the universe who looks upon his creation, who is dying and hopeless and comes in the form of a baby to live a perfect life and die a death he did not deserve on our behalf to give us hope and to dispel our fears. Jesus has come for us. He's come for you. And it's the birth of Jesus Christ that's announced to us today. It's not only the provision for our earthly trials, but more importantly, more significantly, is the provision for our spiritual ailment. And it's sin. You say, well, I'm not such a bad person. Listen, all of us are plagued with a spiritual ailment called sin. That's why Christmas is good news. It's bad news that we have this problem. It's bad news that my sin problem condemns me to hell. It's bad news. That's why Christmas is amazing news. Because it's good news that can resolve the problem of sin. Comes in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, many of us have different fears that we face. There are many things that we can fear. But the most significant thing I would suggest to you is the fear that concerns eternity. Have you ever asked the question, what will happen to me after I die? These fears are heightened often at funerals. They're heightened in the midst of tragedy because we think to ourselves, I don't really know what's going to happen to me after I die. Jesus Christ comes to give assurance for that fear, to say, if you would open your eyes and your heart, and if you would consider the good news of Christmas, your fear of even what happens after death can be dispelled. It could be removed because the person of Jesus Christ comes with supreme hope and with supreme certainty and with supreme assurance to dispel our fears completely if we would set our eyes on the baby in the manger who is the sovereign ruler of the universe who makes provision for our sin. This is the good news. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Who is he? A Savior. A Savior. Who is Christ the Lord? I want to share two final things with you. I want you to write these things down. How should we respond? How should we consider the good news this season? Well, you can write this down. Number one, embrace your neediness and experience true joy. Embrace your neediness. To embrace means like to hug, to put your arm around. Embrace your neediness, experience true joy. Notice verse 11. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. Why a Savior? Why? Have you ever asked that question? Why a Savior? Why the need for a Savior? Why did a Savior have to come? Why? Here's the answer. Because we need saving. Because we need to be saved. And sometimes we walk through this life and we think, I can do this on my own and I can make a name for myself and I can earn enough money and I can be successful and I can take care of myself. At the end of the day, a Savior was born because you and I need saving. We are needy. And it requires humility to stop and say, I am needy. I'm needy. It requires a heart that understands that I can't save myself. I am needy. And if we would embrace our neediness, we would then find a path paved towards experiencing true joy. You say, well, I'm not such a bad person. What are you talking about? On the screen for you, Romans 3:23 says this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's bad news. It's bad news. Romans 6:23 on the screen says this. For the wages of sin is death. It's bad news. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:10 says this. None is righteous. No, not one. You're telling me that there's not one person on the face of the earth that's righteous enough to get themselves to heaven? You're telling me there's not enough good deeds you can do to get yourself to heaven? That's what I'm telling you because that's what the Bible says, and I'm telling you that's bad news. But let the bad news make the good news so very glorious. There is one who is perfect. He's a baby in the manger. There is one who is altogether righteous. He's the baby in the manger. There is one who can pay the wage for sin and allow me, if I would embrace it, to find my home in heaven. It's the baby in the manger. We need to embrace our neediness. Embrace it. Don't resist it. Don't say, I'm not so bad. This is for someone else. This is for the murderer. This is for the rapist. No, this is for all of us because we are all sinners. All of us falling short of the glory of God. But again, the good news, it's so good. Because I'm not doomed because of the baby in the manger. I'm not doomed. He's come for me. He's come for you. He's come to rescue us. Will you embrace your neediness? I'm a sinner. Will you embrace it and understand that true joy will not be found apart from first embracing the bad news? The joy is the good news, is in the good news. The bad news, we need to embrace it. I'm a sinner. Have you embraced it so that you can find the joy in the good news? Let me ask you a question. Do you have joy in your life? You have joy in your life? No, I'm talking about real joy. I'm talking about joy like I'm talking about the worst thing that can happen to you and you can find joy. I'm talking about like you can have your worst nightmare come to pass, but you can have joy because, listen, you understand this life is not about this here and now only in this earth. This life goes beyond this earth. This life goes into an afterlife. It's either eternity with God or it's an eternity separated from God. The people that live lives of true joy are the people that know that Jesus Christ has saved me. I have embraced my need for him. I've embraced his forgiveness. And I know no matter what happens to me in this life, I will be in heaven with him one day. That's true joy. No other joy can compare to that. And so do you have that joy? Have you embraced your neediness today? We need to start there, because the good news of Jesus Christ is that God incarnate came, born to pay the penalty of death that we deserved on the cross. That's what we remember on Good Friday. Jesus' birth on Christmas Day. He lives a perfect life. He goes to the cross on Good Friday. Why does he go to the cross? Why the bloody scene? Why? Because he loves us. Because he redeems us with his blood. Because it should have been me paying the penalty for my sin. But it's not me, it's Jesus. Will you embrace your need for a Savior today? And if you have, will you rejoice in the reality of a Savior? We need to embrace our neediness to experience true joy. But secondly, and finally, write this down. We need to refuse to delay and realize true meaning. We need to refuse to delay and realize true meaning. Look at verses 12 to 16. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, listen, the shepherds said, let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Listen, verse 16. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Notice that upon hearing the good news, they responded to Jesus, the text tells us, with haste. I wonder how many people on the planet this Christmas season will hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and what they will do is they will stay where they are and they will just sit back and they'll put their feet up and they'll say, that's for another day. I wonder if we're like the shepherds and the good news comes to us and you're in a situation, circumstance in your life, a season of your life, and the good news is coming to you right now, will you be like the shepherds and you will respond with haste quickly, or will you delay? We say, well, yeah, he'll probably be there next year. He'll probably be there in 5 years. Refuse to delay. Respond to the Savior with haste. And it's in the response and the quick response that we can realize the meaning of life. The meaning of life. What is this life all about? You think this life is about just making money and getting married and finding a spouse and having a nice house and having a nice car and then that's it? Is that it? You know, even if you make a lot of money, you have whatever your heart desires on this earth. That's it? That's it? It's not what it's about. That's not meaning. True meaning is in the reality of a Savior that has come from heaven to earth for us, who loves us. Loves us so much that he goes to the cross for us to guarantee for us, listen, not all the pleasures of this world, but pleasures unending in heaven one day. And nothing can compare to that. Maybe you're here today and you've heard the good news. Maybe this is the 10th time you've heard it. Maybe this is the 100th time you've heard it. But you're living your life in a way like, yeah, I'll get to it later. I'll get to it later. After all, Jesus is patient and he's forgiving, isn't he? Let him stay there and wait for me while I do what I want to do. Don't delay. Come to Jesus. After all, we want to understand who this Jesus is. He's not a poor little baby in a manger like poor Jesus. Oh, we got to help him out. Let's give him our hearts. It's not who he is. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He sits at the right hand of the Father today. One day he's coming back with strength and power and authority as a king. First time he came as a little baby. Second time he'll come as a reigning king. And he will bring to himself, to his side, all those who have responded to him, who have chosen not to delay, who have chosen to live their lives for him. He will bring them. We will be with him. We will be with him in the glory of his kingdom. Listen, this is not a fairy tale. This is true. This is not like this is going to happen one day out there. This is going to happen soon. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Refuse to delay and realize true meaning. You say, how do I respond to Jesus? How do I respond? There's two words that we need to understand. Two words. Repentance and faith. Two words. Very simple. Repentance and faith. On the screen for you, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Says this, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Repent, to repent, what does that mean? It just means that you're walking this way, worshiping myself, thinking about myself, loving myself, all the pleasures of this world, bring it on. I love myself, I worship myself, and all of a sudden you realize, I have a sin problem, I need a Savior, I'm not going to do this anymore. Jesus, I love you, you're the true King, I worship you, I go after you, I worship you. That's repentance, you turn away. You turn away. Does that mean perfectly? Of course not. You're looking at a guy who stumbles and falls every day. Is it a perfect life? No. But it's a trajectory. It's a pattern. I'm going after God, but I'm falling sometimes. Because while we know at the cross we've been justified, the penalty of sin is paid, guess what? In this life, we walk through a process called sanctification. It means that we still wrestle with the power of sin. But for those who have repented of their sin and turned away and are on a trajectory towards a life that honors Christ, we are those who find the forgiveness of Christ covering every part of our lives. Forgiveness and mercy and grace. We need to repent of our sins, but secondly, put our faith in Christ. On the screen for you, Ephesians 2 verse 8 says this, for by grace you have been saved. How? How? Good works? Good works? Do I do a lot of good things? No. Through faith. You just got to believe. Not just believe in your mind. Not just believe in your head. Some of you are sitting here, you're saying, I believe in Christmas. I don't know what you're yelling about. I believe in Christmas. I believe in Jesus. No. But belief that leads to the fact that you pin your hopes on him. Not just, I know he's there. So many people walk around. They know he's there. They think they know he's there. They believe. You talk to them and say, I believe in God. But have you pinned your hopes on him? Have you repented of your sin in such a way to pin your hopes on him to say, I need him, I love him, I worship him. There's a transfer now of worship from myself to him. We need to put our faith in him, repentance and faith. Faith is, as I said, the transfer of our trust from ourselves back to God. No longer do I trust myself, I trust and I worship God. And I transfer the control of my life to Jesus Christ, and my allegiance and my worship belong to him. This is where true meaning is found. Let me just tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said, if anyone seeks to find his life on this earth, he's going to lose it. But anyone who loses their life for my sake will find it. And so many people are running around trying to gain this life. More stuff for me, more blessing for me. I need to be famous. I need to have a name for myself. I need to make a lot of money. You want to try to find your life on this earth and find the meaning of your life in the things of this earth, you're going to lose it on that day. But if you're willing to lose your life on this earth, for Jesus' sake, Jesus says you will find it. You will find it. And listen, that day is coming, loved ones. Don't think it's a fairy tale. Don't think it's a cute story. That day is coming when we will all stand before Jesus Christ and he will ask you, what have you done with the good news? And my prayer is each and every one of us would, from a heart of humility, respond to the good news with repentance and faith. Notice verse 17 to 21. We're going to wrap it up here. Verse 17 to 21 says this, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, listen, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. We're going to end right here. While the name Jesus was a common name in those days, this Jesus would be different. And Isaiah 9, 6 to 7 says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." It means incomprehensible. And some of us need a counselor today. That's who he is. His name shall be called Everlasting Father. He is eternal. He is the incarnate God come to us. His name shall be called Mighty God. He is unmatched in power. And he will be called the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. This is Jesus, the Almighty, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I talk to so many people who tell me there's no peace in my life. There's no peace. I talk to so many people who say, my heart is not at rest. There's no peace. Listen, you have to open your heart to the Prince of Peace, who makes peace with us through the blood of his cross, the Bible tells us. Because outside of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, we are at enmity with God because of our sin. Did you know that? You say, I'm not such a bad person. What are you talking about? The Bible says because of sin, we are enemies of God. We hate him. We fight against him. We want our way. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, he makes peace. No longer are we enemies with God. We are now friends. And all those who put their faith and trust through repentance in Jesus Christ can experience peace. You need peace today? It's not going to be found in more money in the bank, I'm telling you. It's not going to be found in a new car. It's not going to be found in a new house. It's not going to be found in the best job. It's not going to be found there. Just talk to all the celebrities that are committing suicide all over the place because money cannot do it for them. Because fame cannot do it for them. Because prestige cannot do it for them. Why? Because there is nothing that can give meaning to our lives but a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you need that today. I ask you to bow your head with me right now. I ask that nobody move. The worship team will come. I'm going to ask you, with your heads bowed, have you considered the good news? Have you considered it? Are you considering it? Have you considered embracing your neediness in order to experience true joy? There is joy in Jesus Christ. Have you been delaying coming to him? Have you been delaying running to him? The day is today for someone, maybe one or two, maybe 10, maybe 100. The day is today for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins. And this will be the most glorious Christmas of your life. If you're here in this room today and you want to repent, put your faith in Christ, you can pray this prayer after me in your own heart. Nothing mystical or magical about this. You can just pray as a way of saying, I want to follow Jesus. And pray with me. Dear Jesus, I know I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Thank you for coming for me and living a perfect life and dying a death you did not deserve to pay the sin debt that is in my heart. I want to follow you today, Jesus. I want to consider the good news for my life. Forgive me of my sins and give me strength to follow you all the days of my life. And one day, when I stand before you, embrace me and bring me into your everlasting kingdom. I know that day is coming soon. In Jesus' name.